Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott and David Durfee here as always. How are you, David?
I'm good. So good, Scott.
It's good to be with you again, as always.
So blessed.
Yeah. Our listeners want to know what's happening with your mission call.
Oh, well, they're in.
Okay.
Papers are in. Our stake president sent us a screenshot from his computer that said... Durfee's papers are ready for assignment. So that was just on Friday, I think. And and today's Wednesday, so we hope that maybe in the next few weeks we'll have a call.
You could have a call.
Elder Anderson's in town. We'll
yeah.
Hopefully get the call this week or next week. And we have an... asked to go anywhere, and in our brief conversation with him,
tell me about that conversation you had with him.
It was I guess it was 45 minutes to an hour. We were in his office and just talked about things and the book and his family, my family. It was just kind of an informal, really, conversation, a get caught up conversation. And he was very concerned about Chris, and she was with me, of course, and so he was asking her lots of questions and expressing his love and concern, and it was very, 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 very sweet. He walked us outside. Anyway, he's just so kind, so cordial, so, you know, gentle and meek and humble. So I think the only thing I told him was, and that doesn't mean that's will affect the call, but I said, Elder Anderson, Chris doesn't do well in heat. You know, she hates the hot weather, and I don't know, it'd be hard for her to serve where it's really, really hot. And he said, well, that's really good information. And I said, other than that, we'll go wherever the Lord wants us to go. And we'll even go there.
Yeah.
You know, we'll... Yeah,
if that's what he
Chris
wants,
would,
right?
Chris, yeah. Chris wouldn't want that to... We'll go to Egypt, where she had a sunstroke and almost died.
Yeah.
We'll go back to Egypt if that's where the Lord wants us to go.
Yeah.
But she, her thermometer, I think, has always been broken, and she just doesn't do well in hot temperatures. So that was our only, I think, qualifying thing that I told him. You know, we could go on a temple mission, a proselyting mission, MLS, that's a member leader support mission, a teaching mission, a seminary institute mission. So we're excited to find out where the Lord wants us to serve, and it'll be a wonderful experience and sacrifice and a blessing. All, you know how that works.
Yeah.
Sacrifice is a blessing.
Sacrifice is a blessing.
So we're excited to get on with that.
Yeah, that's exciting. I'm excited for you, kind of. I'm gonna miss this association, but it'll just change. It's still great, but
yeah, we'll pick it up maybe when
you
come
get
on.
Back.
We'll see.
Yeah. Well, we've been on a kind of a hot series over the last four episodes so far, Dave, where we've been talking about this concept of why I choose to believe and stay in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a choice. We've talked about many really kind of impactful and important type of ideas around it, etc. Today, we're going to expand just a little bit.
Yeah, and maybe just to begin with, Scott, I've been thinking about all of the prophecies about the latter days, and Daniel's great prophecy and dream that he interpreted of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. And I just think it's really important for members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to understand that God has promised. I mean, I think people get a little shaky and fearful about this, that there is nothing to fear and there's nothing to be shaky about. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been restored in the latter days as prophesied. And this is Daniel 2:44, scripture I memorized on my mission. And it shall never be destroyed. This church isn't going anywhere. It doesn't matter how many leave. It doesn't matter how many stay. It doesn't matter how many come and go. This church isn't going anywhere. This is the kingdom of God on earth, and it's here to take us into the millennium, to prepare the earth for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have prophets, seers, and revelators, and if there's only 100 of us or 100 million of us, it's not going anywhere. And I know that's true, Scott, and it's just really, I think, important for all of our listeners to remind themselves of that fact, that truth. We'll talk about the difference between facts and truths, and I think that's both. It's a fact and it's the truth that the kingdom of God's not going anywhere as prophesied. So just everyone needs to keep that in mind as we talk about why some people stay. And this isn't new. This isn't new that people leave the church and that there's a faith crisis. We do live in a day of deception. We live in a day of great deception. It's not the same now as it was when there were all kinds of people apostatizing as they went across the plains, and people stayed in Missouri, and people stayed in Iowa, and people stayed in Nauvoo, and seven of the first 12 apostles leave the church. Or it's not like that. We're in a different day. It's a different circumstance. You can't compare this generation with that generation, but there's a lot of people, no doubt, who are being deceived, and that's prophesied. So this in Joseph Smith Matthew. In Joseph Smith Matthew, in the Pearl of Great Price, verse 22. For in those days, that's these days, the last days, there shall also arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect, who are the elect according to the covenant. So people in the covenant, the new and everlasting covenant, people who have been in the temple, people who have received temple covenants, those who are in the covenant, the very elect will be deceived. So we shouldn't be surprised or shocked by any of this. It's all been prophesied. God's in control. He has a plan. And my goodness, if people here in along the Wasatch Front or anywhere where people are having faith crisis, which is anywhere in the church, really, I'm sure it's in all countries of the world. But my goodness, if you could see the number of people who are joining the church to replace those who are being deceived and leaving the church, you wouldn't be wringing your hands or worried about this. I mean, there is real growth in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and by the most humble, most prepared, most elect, most foreordained of God's Spirit children to really hear in the last hour, the last quarter, you know, to help prepare the earth for the second coming. The church has never been stronger, Scott. It's never been stronger. And I'm not saying strength comes in numbers, although I know the church is experiencing real growth. The real strength comes in one's witness, in their testimony. President Irene, you say the real strength of the church is in the individual's testimonies in the church. And that is definitely growing. It's becoming stronger in spite of all the deception, in spite of all of the different attacks and programs that detract from the church and seem to be a great temptation and test to members of the church. Anyway, So just some preliminary thoughts about that as we talk about that. And I've been grateful for the positive feedback that I've received personally from friends and others who listen to the podcast who say, hey, I'm really enjoying this part of the podcast. So thank you for that. So where do we leave off, Scott?
Well, I think last time we were together, we were talking about personal experiences. I think that, which was what we called Roman numeral 2, right? And then we moved into our knowledge of and relationship with the Godhead, Roman numeral 3. I think that we touched on this a little bit, Dave, but probably where we ought to pick up today.
Yeah, again, this is based just on a little outline that I put together, and it was, I just entitled it, Why I Choose to Believe and Stay in the Restored Church, in the Restored Gospel of Jesus Christ. And Roman numeral number 1 was evidences and witnesses, 2, personal experiences, and now we're on 3, right? Knowledge,
yep, yep.
And relationship with the Godhead.
Yeah.
So as you look at that list, Scott, I've got A, B, C, D, E, F. What's your, and G, I haven't even got a G. What are your thoughts?
I had a conversation recently with somebody, and we were talking a lot about things in the church. There's a lot of things that comprise the church. We have the policies, we have the procedures, we have the administrations, we have the doctrine. We have a lot of things that really, when you talk about the church, that the church encompasses and envelops all of these things, right? Above all of these things, this one is, by my estimation, Dave, the most important one. You know, and I think Jesus concurred with that. You know, we've made reference many times to Luke chapter 10, verse 42, where he's talking to Mary and Martha, and he makes it known there's one needful thing. And that one needful thing is what Mary was doing, which was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, right?
Yeah, learn of me.
Learn of me, yeah. And I think...
Walk in the meekness of my spirit.
I know that we have talked a little bit about that, maybe even in the last episode, but I think it bears repeating that there's really nothing more important among any of this, nothing more important than knowledge and relationship with the Godhead.
Yeah. No, I agree, Scott. I mean, this is what should be our focus. This is what should be parents' focus in teaching their children. This is what should be the priesthood leaders' focus in teaching their members, especially those who are struggling, but all members. If we just really focused on our relationship with the Father and knew our relationship to Him, and focused on our relationship with the Savior and understood how he purchased us with his blood, and we understood that relationship, and then to always have the Holy Ghost to be with us, Scott. I mean, this is the ultimate joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the ultimate purpose for the church is to help strengthen our relationship with deity. So, we have 7 points here. We have one needful thing you mentioned,
yep.
And then that's A, and then B. And I think this is really important. In fact, I just spoke Friday to a large group of seminary and institute teachers and wives up in Salt Lake, and I tried to make this point, you know, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a plan of redemption. It is not a plan of assimilation. It's just so crazy to me, Scott, how people in the church try to assimilate or become, because I love Elder Oak's teaching on us becoming, but they try to act a certain way. They get caught up into the performance. They get caught up into the actions or the appearance of what a saint is supposed to look like. It's not about assimilation of good habits. It's not about the assimilation of good works. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a plan of redemption. With Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer, man can merit nothing of himself, the Book of Mormon teaches. It is all about redemption. And if there's any commandments, and if there's any covenants, and if there's anything that we're supposed to do or perform or act like, it ought to be based upon being ransomed, purchased, and redeemed. It's not about appearance. That's just, that really bugs me. And I think it bothers a lot of people in the church too, that people try to act like they're something. It's not about that. It's not about assimilation. It is all about redemption.
So if somebody's struggling with what does this mean, the difference between redemption and assimilation, I think we understand redemption, but how would you define then, I think you've done it, but how would you define maybe a little more succinctly, what does this mean, assimilation?
Well, it's just people are trying to assimilate good habits, and they think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an accumulation or an assimilation or developing
a
certain quality of life or how you live.
Okay.
Now, I know that's important, and I know that will come out of it. Those are the fruits of redemption, but it's just so sad. I watched some stupid, ridiculous show the other night about Mormons, and it was on ABC about a Mormon family, and I couldn't even watch it because it was just so it really bothered me. Anyway, there are just so many who are going through the motions. And they see it they try to be cultural Mormons, and it reminds me, you know, I didn't baptize, but I worked with a young man in Minnesota who was really impressive at the University of Minnesota, and anyway, he was a young adult, and I was the institute director there, and he was a bartender. And had lived a kind of a hard life, and he got baptized. He was baptized after getting something of a testimony, but he didn't quit his job right away, and he went to church, and he was really trying hard to be a good Latter-day Saint. And I remember him coming into my office once and saying, "You know, Brother Durfee, I just don't think this is for me. I just don't think this is for me because I know I'm judged because I'm a bartender and because I've lived this is the culture just isn't for me." And I remember saying to him, and I really felt the Spirit of the Lord. I remember this, and he remembers this, by the way. He looked me up about, I don't know, 6-7 years ago. He tracked me down and at the institute here in Orem and told me that he'd been a bishop.
Oh, wow.
He's been a bishop, and yeah, he's really strong in the church. And anyway, he told me the impact of this moment. When I felt the Spirit of the Lord and I said to him, "Bill, just don't focus on the culture. Just focus on the doctrine."
And that's assimilation. The culture is the assimilation.
Just don't focus on that.
Right.
Just focus on the doctrine.
Yeah.
Who is God?
Yeah.
And who am I?
Yep.
And what is my relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Ghost? Just focus on that. And don't worry about that other stuff. Well, he did, and he became a great Latter-day Saint. Anyway, he's been very successful and done very well in and out of the church.
I think it's important that we really understand what it means, the difference between assimilation and redemption, right? So when we talk about assimilation, I just looked it up, and the definition, Merriam-Webster definition, assimilation refers to the process through which individuals and groups of differing heritages acquire the basic habits, attitudes, and mode of life of an embracing culture.
Well, there you go.
That's it.
Just focus on the doctrine and quit trying to fit in.
And quit trying to be like everybody else.
Just be yourself.
Yeah.
Be yourself and enjoy. And honestly, Scott, this is the great thing about the gospel to me, the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, is that I can individually, personally, I can have a relationship with my Heavenly Father, with my Savior and Redeemer, and with the Holy Ghost. And really, I know the church is important. I know it's a vehicle that carries the gospel to all the world, and it has really important roles in the work of salvation and exaltation and in caring for the poor and helping to create eternal families and in doing missionary work. I understand that. However, trying to fit in is, I think, the quickest way to find yourself getting out or, you know, just feeling like you want to leave. And I just focus on the relationship with deity and just see if the gospel of Jesus Christ, the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, can help you more with your relationship with the Godhead. I mean, just the very fact that you know, because of the first vision, that the Father and the Son are separate and distinct should do something for your relationship with deity, right? Knowing how to receive and respond and follow the Holy Ghost, that should help you in your relationship with deity. Those lessons of the character of God, the mission and atonement of Jesus Christ, and how the Holy Ghost works and how we can receive him in our lives, Scott. Wow, there's no other church or religion that can help you more in your relationship with deity than the restored Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Yeah, you just caught the whole thing. You just absolutely caught the whole thing, right? Our relationship with deity administered to us through the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, everything that you just said, that's what it is.
That's what it is.
And it's through that we gain and receive the blessings that are promised to us by faithfulness in Heavenly Father's church in the gospel.
And that's redemption.
Right.
That's redemption, salvation, exaltation, all in one.
Right.
And it's not about assimilation or fitting in to a culture.
Right.
That will just come naturally, but people should not worry about that or work at that even. It's just...
Well, so then here's the other side of that too, you know. So many of us, and I think all of us, maybe some of us at least to a degree, have felt this assimilation pull where we have felt like I need to assimilate. I need to be more like this or them or whatever. But then there's the other side of it where call or that what seems to be a pull of assimilation is really a turnoff for a lot of people too.
Yeah,
in fact, that's one of the things that can turn a lot of people away.
I'm sure it does.
That very thing. But again, either way, what's missing in either one of those two scenarios, the thing that's missing is the desire and ability to have that relationship with deity and make that first.
Yeah,
that's what's missing.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
So you know, if you're going to try to fit in or try to be somebody, try to be yourself, and try to focus on your personal relationship with the Godhead, and try to become like Jesus. It is about becoming. It's about improving. It's about progressing. It's about growth. It's about being a saint. I understand all of that, and there is a culture in the church, but that's not that shouldn't be the focus. That'll just come naturally as you live the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reason I live the gospel of Jesus Christ is so that I can have a relationship with deity and to, I think, try to help others to have a relationship with their Heavenly Father and to feel His love for them.
Yeah.
That's what it's about. And His love for them is best evidenced and manifest through the atonement
of His Son.
Of His Son.
Yeah. And it all comes right back to that every time.
That's what it is all about, yeah. Scott. That should be our focus. People go to church, I'm sure, for a lot of different reasons. I go to church. I like the fellowship, but I think I'm a little bit of an introvert, and it's not what really motivates me is the social part of the church. I think the reason I go to church, and I really think the reason we should all go to church, is to worship. And being a member of the true church of Jesus Christ is most valuable to me because it teaches me how and who, especially who and why and what. It answers all those questions about who and what, why, and how I worship.
Yeah.
It's about worship.
You know,
which is our relationship.
In Rooms of Recovery in Alcoholics Anonymous, And one of the principles that we talk about is there is a principle that we say we practice principles before personalities. Mm. And I think that that's one of the things that can trip us up in the church through the culture is we can see it as personalities. We can see it as culture. We can term it just about anything we want to term it. But the principle is that we are redeemed. We are ransomed. And all through Jesus Christ, right? And that's the whole purpose of the church is to bring us to Him so that we can fully put on the atonement of Jesus Christ and return to become heirs, joint heirs with Him in our Heavenly Father's kingdom. Mm-hmm. So there's that. But there is a culture that evolves around it, and it's necessary. You mentioned that we have fellowship. I love the fellowship too sometimes, and sometimes I really don't.
Yeah.
To be honest, but what I always really love is the relationship and the feelings that come from fostering and developing and continuing to feed that relationship that comes to me through with my Heavenly Father. And so principles before personalities. If I get caught up in the culture, that's the personality, and I can be in trouble.
Yeah, I love that. Principles before personality. And I'm saying, Scott, doctrine before culture.
Yeah, right.
Focus on the doctrine. I know there's a certain way we need to do things. I know there are policies and procedures and details that need to be followed, right? In administering, for example, the ordinance of the sacrament.
For sure.
There's one prayer.
Yep.
And it needs to be word perfect.
Yep.
And those kinds of details and procedures are really important, right?
Absolutely.
But it's the doctrine that redeems us. It is, and if people would, when you read the scriptures, focus more upon, for example, whatever you're reading this week, whatever chapter in any book of scripture or section in the Doctrine and Covenants, any scripture that you're reading, what I have, I think, just habitually trained myself to do, Scott, is I look for the character of God. I'm looking to strengthen my relationship with God as I read the scriptures. I am not reading the scriptures any longer to try to find which church is true or which church isn't true, or what should I do about this or what should I do about that. Although I'm not saying those aren't wrong reasons to read the scriptures, but what attracts me most in the in the verses and chapters and sections I read in the scriptures is, what can I learn about my Heavenly Father, His character, His attributes and perfections? What can I learn about my Savior? What can I learn about the Holy Ghost? And how can I strengthen my relationship with them? That is the number one thing I look for as I read Scripture. And I know there's lots of other reasons to read Scripture. So I think looking for that and training our minds to look for that, and every time I read something about the Father or the Son or the Holy Ghost in Scriptures, man, it kind of perks me up.
Yeah.
And I really pay attention to it. So I guess what we're saying is it all comes down, your membership in the church really all comes down to this one needful thing, which is in a relationship.
You talked about the character, attributes, and perfections of God, about being one of the things that you're looking for when you're studying Scriptures, Dave. Well, if we go back several episodes, many episodes ago, where we talked about faith, and we talked about faith in the name of Jesus Christ,
right,
and all of that, what you're doing as you're saying all that is you're developing a deeper faith.
Right.
Because even, you know, we read about that in the lectures on faith,
right,
that we really must, in order for us to have the kind of faith that we need, we really must understand the attributes, characters, and perfections of God. And so by doing that, you're putting yourself on track to put aside the assimilation possibility and focus solely on the redemption.
Absolutely, Scott. That's what I'm doing. That's what I want to do.
Right.
I as long as there's a church run by humans who are celestial, it's not going to be perfect. But I know God is. And I choose to focus on Him.
Yeah.
And my faith is based upon Him. My really grounded, based, foundational faith is based upon my understanding and knowledge of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Ghost is, and who am I in my relation with them. That's the foundation. And we build upon that foundation. As Elder Bednar taught, you know, our foundation is Jesus Christ, and we build upon that foundation. It's not the church. The church has such an important role. I know it's divine. I know the organization is inspired. But as long as there's policies, and as long as there's procedures, and as long as there's different methods and ways and means of doing things, and as long as it's a organization run by celestial beings, Scott, I have a testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but my testimony is not based upon the church as much as it's based upon I know God lives, that Jesus is the Christ. And that's all come to me through the promptings of the Holy Ghost.
And I think it's important that we talk about what you just said about, you know, our leaders are not infallible and, you know, and all of that stuff too. But I think it's also important that we put the mirror in front of our own face, right? It's important that we realize that, hey, I have imperfections too. So my response to something, I better question that first,
right,
because, you know, just from a sense of responsibility, where I personally can control my own destiny, my attitudes, and the way that I approach these things isn't necessarily tied as much to what somebody else does,
right,
in the church. It's how,
right,
I respond to what somebody, my perception of what somebody else does. And it's important that we differentiate by saying my perception, because oftentimes my perception is inaccurate of what I think is being said. And so if I choose to take offense, which I have done, which I probably will again, but if I choose to take offense, then is that on them or is that on me? And I really need to not let myself off the hook by saying, hey, the church is infallible. It is. And I need to understand it is. But so am I. and I need to understand my own infallibility or whatever. I need to understand that about myself as well, because, you know, if I don't agree with something or something happens or something changes and I've been comfortable in my warm, comfortable experience and then something changes, is that about me or is that about the church? And
well, trust me.
And I need to know.
Trust me, Scott. You have not only been offended, you have offended.
Oh, Dave, I am constantly aware of that. Absolutely.
Well, that's true for all of us.
I know it is.
Talk about looking in the mirror.
Yeah.
You know, we've all been offended, and we've all offended.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just the reality of being a member of an organization.
Yeah.
Even if it's divine.
Yeah.
You know, we're not, if you look at Doctrine and Covenants section 76, I remember one religion teacher who I have a ton of respect for, he pointed out that the name of the church, according to Doctrine and Covenants section 76 in the celestial kingdom, will be the church of the firstborn. That'll be the name of the church, but that's the celestial church. We're not there yet. we have so many... so many weaknesses and so many flaws and so many insufficiencies. The church is progressing. The church is evolving. The church is always changing. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't change.
Right.
And the doctrine.
The doctrine.
Doesn't change.
Yep. To be specific.
God is unchangeable.
Right.
The redemption and the plan of redemption.
Right.
There's no tweaks. There's no tweaks or backups or any changes in that plan. And that's where I choose to focus my testimony and my faith. I don't have my faith based on policies and procedures. My faith is in the Godhead and my love and trust in them. So that's what it comes down to. So we could talk again about our identity. That's Roman numeral number C under this part of the outline. Constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. By the way, that's a completely unique term to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Quote, constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. Nobody else talks about constant companionship of the Holy Ghost in any other church or religion. That appears one time in the scriptures in Doctrine and Covenants, section 121. And we believe he's our constant companion. If you have the gift of the Holy Ghost, he is our constant companion. I take that pretty literally, Scott. And as we've talked about before on here, I used to believe as a young missionary it was really hard to get the Spirit, really easy to lose the Spirit. I'm completely flip-flopped on that. It's really hard for me to lose the Spirit, and it's really easy for me to get Him back. I know He wants to be with me. I know He seeks and desires to be with me. He wants to help me. And I have to really be stubborn and insolent to really lose him, to brush him off and not follow him. I'm sure that, you know, my life's evolved and changed as well, and that's just where I'm at in my life. Roman numeral number E, our ability to worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, have all deepened in my mind and my heart, have been strengthened because of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I know what it means to invoke the name of Jesus Christ. I know the difference between having faith in Jesus and having faith in the name of Jesus. I've learned that. That's been an important part of my study of the gospel, is the difference between faith in Jesus and faith in the name of Jesus. And it's pretty clear in the scriptures that we're redeemed by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, which includes his covenants, his ordinances. Anyway, F, enjoying confidence in the presence of God and knowing by covenant my standing before him as a joint heir with Christ. Oh, man, that's a temple line right there. Because of the house of the Lord and the ordinances in the house of the Lord, Scott, we have a special relationship with God. We have, President Nelson said, a special love with him, a special relationship with him because of hesed, the Hebrew word hesed, which there's no really English equivalent to translate, except maybe as Tyndale translated it, into loving kindness, this loving tenderness, this special binding.
A father's love.
Mm.
Yeah.
That we have with the Father,
right,
because of entering into covenants with him.
Right.
I read something the other day, said God loves all of his children the same. Now, I know God loves all his children, but believe me, not all of them are in the same standing. And I'm not judging or condemning anyone. I'm just saying that it's true for parents, all parents with children. At different times in your family life, there are some children who you just feel closer to than others.
Yeah.
And it's not based on whether you love them or not.
No.
You do love them, and you love all of them, and you love them unconditionally. But it doesn't mean that you feel the same relationship with them. You know what I mean,
Scott? Oh, totally. Yeah, totally. And this is an important, I think, concept for us to kind of understand, because, you know, in the past we have talked about how our relationships are similar to with God, are similar to our relationships with fathers here. I mean, we have that understanding of family relationships because of the experience we get to have here. And I get that. I have kids. Deb and I have 7 children. We have 16 grandchildren, and, you know, we do love them all the same. We'd go to the wall for any single one of them. But again, depending on their walk in life, depending on just a lot of different things, those relationships are sometimes a little more trying, if I dare say that. You know, sometimes yeah, they're a little more difficult.
A little more tense.
Than other times. And it's not because of the way I feel. That hasn't changed. But maybe it has more to do with what I see as potential that's not being realized, right? Yeah. And I think that may be part of our Heavenly Father's experience too.
To know by covenant that you are a joint heir with Christ,
right?
That you've taken upon yourself the name.
Yeah,
really. I mean, it's just so easy to say that, but that is just so deep of a thought and a doctrine, Scott, to know what it means to take upon yourself the name of Jesus Christ as a joint heir with Christ, a joint heir. Paul talks about that, you know, in Romans chapter 8. You know, he says something like this. I'm just paraphrasing. The Spirit speaks to our spirit. The Spirit bears witness that we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, that we have this kind of a relationship, a close relationship, and that we are heirs, and if heirs, then joint heirs. I'm going to look that up. Sorry, Romans chapter 8. That's what I think it comes down to when we talk about a covenant relationship. And it's clear that the early church understood this, and that the role of ordinances and covenants, it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Scott, you want to read those?
Yeah, you bet. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness unto our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Mm. I love that. What do you love about that?
Everything about it is what I love. You know, I've been reading again recently in King Benjamin, you know, in Mosiah chapter 8, you know, where they took upon them his name and they became his sons and daughters.
Yeah, Mosiah 5, verse 7.
Part of his family. Mosiah 5, part of his family, you know. They became part of Christ's family by taking upon them his name. And I just love that because, you know, through that, through, I mean, we, again, going back many, many episodes ago, we talked about what's in the name, you know, and what entitlements come just from having a certain name, the entitlements that come by taking upon us the name of Christ. There's no promises that can outshine those promises. They're just not there. And to even put it that way seems a little bit, irreverent to even mention it that way. But there are no promises greater than that.
Yeah. Well, you know, all the human family, Scott, let's just talk through this for a minute. All the human family are sons and daughters of God.
Right.
Spirit.
Yeah.
Spirit, sons and daughters of God. But being a spirit son and daughter of God is not the same thing as being a covenant son or daughter of God. And the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is all about being a covenant spiritual, not just spirit, covenant spiritual child of God through Christ by the covenants and ordinances we receive, baptism, priesthood, house of the Lord, we become joint heirs with Christ and enter into the presence as covenant children of God. And that's what Paul's really referring to here. It's not enough just to be a spirit son or daughter of God. It's being covenant children of God.
Right. Yeah, and the promises that are attached to that are just
being of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the new and the everlasting covenant. There's no other church, Scott, that really understands the new and everlasting covenant like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That ancient prophets have returned to the earth, Elijah, Elias, Moses, and others who have restored keys, priesthood keys, that allow us to receive the same ordinances and covenants and blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why I choose to stay. I choose to stay because I want to be in the covenant. I want to be on the covenant path, and I know that it's real. I know that God has always, that's the pattern of God, that he has not changed since Adam and Eve made covenants with him and made sacrifice to him. And throughout the history of this world, it is very clear that there is a difference in being a child of God and being a covenant child of God.
Yeah, and so here's some of those differences. I'm going to go back to Mosiah chapter 5, and I'm going to start towards the end of verse 6. You have spoken the words which I desired, and the covenant which you have made is a righteous covenant. Okay, and now in verse 7, and now because of this covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you. For ye say unto your hearts, are changed through faith on his name. Therefore, ye are born of him and have become his sons and daughters. And I think that's wonderful. But here's what we get from that. And under this head, ye are made free.
Yeah.
Ye are made free. Free from what? And there is no other head, wherefore you can be made
you
free.
You have a relationship.
Exactly. Free from what? So, you know, we come here again, going back many episodes, we talked about the fall of Adam and Eve and how we are subject to the effects of the fall, both spiritually and physically, and all of the effects that just really separate us from being able to have Heavenly Father and His Spirit in our lives. Unless we take upon us the name of Christ and bear His name, that we become free. Free from what? Not completely, maybe, but freer from the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve. Free from the separation, the spiritual death. Free from the torments that can come to us physically because of the physical death. Sometimes even free through miraculous change because of His power made available to us through His atonement and through the authority which was restored. All of those things testify and free us from a fallen world.
Yep.
Freedom.
Liberty.
Liberty.
I love that, Scott. And that's what it's all about. And spiritual. Did you notice the word spiritual?
Yeah.
In verse 7, spiritual sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, because we've taken upon ourselves His name. And you know, when I think of the commandment to not take upon or to not take the Lord God's name in vain, however that's fourth commandment is stated, I think about it's the covenant that they're really talking about. It's not just swearing or cursing or how you say the name. It's what you do with the name and how you see your relationship with God and what you do with His name. It's a really sacred part of my worship and my belief and faith, Scott, is that I know that I am a covenant son of God. I'm not just a spirit son of God.
Right.
I am a covenant child and son of God. And there's another great scripture on this. It just came into my mind in 3 Nephi. So let's just turn there real quick. 3 Nephi 20, I think. In 3 Nephi chapter 20, verses 24. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. So these are the words of Christ. So they're really, this makes it even more precious. 3 Nephi 20, I'll read 24. Verily I say unto you, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have testified of me. And behold, ye are the children of the prophets. Ye are of the house of Israel, and ye are of the covenant which the Father made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Verse 26, I love this. The Father having raised me up, Christ up, unto you first, and sent me to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And this, because ye are the children of the covenant. Scott, there is no place else on earth where I can be a child of the covenant than in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's what the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about for me. It's really, this is the heart of it. It's not about the organization. I'm not criticizing or anything else. I'm not making light. I'm not demeaning anything. It's not about whether I have the priesthood or I don't have the priesthood. It's not about the organization. It's not about the Relief Society or young men or young women or primary. It's not about a ward council, or it's not about the organization or all the meetings or all of the activities or all of the policies or all of the procedures or whether these people can do that or these people can do this. It's not about that to me. It's not about that. It comes down to one thing, and that is I know that I can be a child of the covenant. That's what it's about. And that I'm a child not just of God, the Father. I'm a spirit son of God. But I'm a spiritual Son of Christ, born again,
yep,
by the Holy Spirit.
Yep, yep, yep. And we've taken his name upon us. And every week we recovenant to always remember him and to take his name upon us still as we keep his commandments, align our will with him, and all of those other things.
Yeah. And if that's our focus, where are you going to go?
Just as a reminder, John chapter 6, when Jesus had taught some doctrine to those around him, and the 12 were with him, and those around him found it hard to accept and were leaving. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said unto the 12, this is verse 67 in chapter 6 of John, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
That's what it's about. Eternal life.
Amen.
Which is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent.
Right. And really know them. Well, and we could go down a long road with that as well, but let's just suffice it to say that it is our invitation to, as we go through this week in front of us, to come to know them even deeper, with even a greater commitment in our hearts to follow our Heavenly Father's will and apply that into our lives. We're grateful for each one of you for being with us today. We hope you have a great week, and until we're together again, be well.